Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
Now, last week we spent a lot of time on the symptoms of depression. And so rather than go through each of them again this morning, I listed, they're actually on the front page of your teaching notes. And there's a whole number of them, and they're there for your review. And then, of course, opposite to depression is mania. And these two have been listed on your teaching notes so that you can not just observe them, but understand them. And then there is what we call manic depressive, which is the bipolar. It is these two poles, from one side the mania to the other side depression, and the bouncing back and forth between these two. And people live in this condition, diagnosed in modern days as bipolar, described in the Bible as having a double mind, which creates instability in all our ways. So we started into the subject of what the Bible has to say about depression. And we actually understand that there are, we give you four real examples of depression in the Bible. The first one is David. And the Bible description of being depressed is to be cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? In fact, he went on to say, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And so that's just downcast. People walk with their heads down because they are depressed. And so David had to deal with it. In fact, the book of Psalms is full of therapies that David used and gave us on how to deal with his depression. And then there was Elijah, the prophet. Man, this guy was a big prophet. I mean, he called fire down from heaven and did what the other false prophets could not do and had revival, but got depressed and he went out into the wilderness. Because one of the things about depression is that you tend to stay away from people, get away from the crowd. And he came and sat under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, I've had enough, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than anybody else. And in this downcast, discouraged, depressed condition, he asked God to take his life. Then there was Jonah. Had a big revival in Nineveh. But after the revival, look where he ends up. And he says, God, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. These are all the accompanying symbols or results of depression. And then there's Saul, who is a classic manic depressive. And on the front, you know, I really wanted to go into a whole description because I could take you through his life story and show how he is such an example of bipolar or of a manic depressive. But I listed some of the features on your front page there of a manic depressive of Saul and what he was like. One minute he loved David, next minute he's trying to kill David. He loves his son, next time he's trying to kill his son Jonathan. And he made the soldiers go without their food. I mean, he did all kinds of crazy things. And he vacillated, he polarized from one side to the other. And went into these deep, deep depressions. In fact, one of the things that David did for him was to come and play music, and the evil spirit that was in him left him, and he recovered from his depression. And by the way, that is something you want to be most cautious of, is that depression can open the door and lead to a spiritual condition and a spirit, and that's what happened to Saul. And so the spirit had to come out of him in order for him to get back to some measure of normality. I want to make a few comments. These are all preliminary to the teaching this morning. But I want you to be aware of the potential of depression in children. This thing, depression, doesn't just affect you old people. I got away with that almost. We old people, excuse me. But it can affect the youngest children. It usually shows up in academic or behavioral problems. And children can end up with a tearful or a sad countenance. They get in this downcast condition. And what's behind that is a depression. They can have mood swings from happy and giddy to silly and sad to angry and irritable. They become moody, and what's really going on here is they're not coping well with depression. They can have temper tantrums that last more than 10 minutes. And what's really going on? Why the temper tantrum? Well, they are unable to cope sufficiently with a depressive condition. When they express aggressiveness towards peers, it's another indication of depression, and actually some frequent illnesses that are, and they will use illnesses to avoid school or work or whatever. And why is that? What is the mental emotional condition in a child that causes them to be like that? And then they can become what we call clingy. Now, it's certainly proper and right for children to want to love their parents and to be loved by their parents. But it can get to the point where they always have to do that. And no longer is it an expression of affection, but it's an attempt to find some solace away from a depressive condition. So we have to watch out for depression in children and also in adolescents. And teenage years especially become very vulnerable to depression. And there's a number of reasons for that. But you will find that if they are constantly changing friendships, can't settle in, don't have long-term relationships. And they will socially isolate. They will withdraw. Withdrawal is always a very noticeable alert. They withdraw from contact with people. This goes for adults and children, adolescents, everybody. Now, withdrawal is a wrong response to this condition of depression. If a teenager becomes interested in music that promotes hatred or self-destruction, that's an indication. Why are they attracted to that? It's because they are not coping well with a depressive condition. When they are in defiance of normal and right parental rules, often the reason is depression. If they experiment with drugs, you know, it's drugs and alcohol is interesting because you know, a person who doesn't have to deal with, is not dealing with depression, finds no incentive, no motive towards the drug, no motive towards alcoholism. But depressive people are looking for the proverbial comfort, bottle of comfort, and so they will attempt at drug experimentation and sexual experimentation as well. And what's driving that? And they're not coping. In fact, let me suggest to you, and we'll get to this one day, but even adults who are depressed tend to think that the way to cope with it is to have a sexual relationship with somebody. And what's behind, and one of the interesting things to me that I have of late been kind of study, both from scripture and observation of the culture, is trying to understand why the sexual drive has become so accented in this culture. Why is it so prevalent? Why is it taken over? Why is it everybody's issue? And what I've discovered, and I'll share them with you one of these days, there is a number of biblical reasons why people turn to perversion. One of them is to try to find solace from a depression. And I'll tell you some more of those kind of things at another time. When a teenager has an inordinate focus on video games, games are becoming the escape mechanism. In fact, also obsession with the internet. People can't stay off it. What's really going on? Certainly there could be some curiosity involved, but anybody in a depressive condition, they're looking to do something like this. It takes their mind off of their depression. It's a form of escape. And so it happens in adolescence as well. Now, this is a new subject I want to just insert before we get started on our main course this morning. How does our culture deal with depression? How does the culture deal with depression? And the answer is that they resort to chemical solutions. And the reason is this, that depression causes a deficiency of vital neurotransmitters. It really happens. Depression causes a deficiency of neurotransmitters. And as a consequence, there's chemical changes in the body, low levels of serotonin, dopamine, gamma-aminobutyric acid, and there are other ones as well. So what I want you to get here and grasp this is that when we have a mental, emotional, spiritual condition, it actually produces chemical or deficiencies physiologically. So the culture comes along and does the science and says, okay, we can identify the lack of serotonin. We can see that there's a problem with the neurotransmitters. We can investigate your brain and we can figure that out. So they don't deal with the depression. What they deal with is that which the depression causes, the symptoms. And consequently, and by the way, those are very measurables. For example, if a person is hooked up to a polygraph machine, and here's what happens. We can scientifically measure the breathing, what's going on in the stomach, the sweat, the blood pressure, everything. All these things are affected by a psychological event. So when a person lies, there is are scientifically measurable changes in the body, both neurologically and chemically, etc. And so now we have this chemical disorder. Identifiable, but watch this now. What I want you to guess is that this is caused by a spiritual issue. Lying produces chemical changes. We actually have what's called a PET scans, which is a positron emission tomography, and we can actually scan the brain and see the activities that are in there. And I was going to put up pictures of the machine and take you down this road a long way, but I don't think I really need to. What I really want you to grasp, though, is that when we talk about psychosomatic illnesses, we are talking about real physical changes that are the consequence and the result of spiritual, mental, emotional conditions. So now comes the scientists, reasonably so, and he can see the measured changes chemically, neurologically in the body. So his solution is to treat that chemical deficiency with a chemical. To put a drug there that will compensate for the loss. Meanwhile, the person still has depression. There can be no chemical cure for a spiritual problem. There cannot be a drug cure for a moral issue in a person's life. And so that is why we have seen today and have seen in our modern culture, the need of medicine is on the increase. And by the way, this is not in any way should be interpreted as need knocking medicine. In fact, the scriptures are plain. Those that are whole don't need a physician, but those who aren't, obviously they do. And there's a proper right place. But what I'm caring about is that we don't substitute a mask for a symptom in place of a cure for the problem. Okay? So that's why we must study this subject that's before us. How can you live without depression? And you won't have the drop in neurotransmitters. You won't have the chemical changes in your body by living without depression. So we started last time together. And so very quickly to review, number one is to realize that there are in fact real solutions to depression. And so the scripture, when a man is cast down, which cast down is the biblical term for depression, then thou shalt say to that person, there is a lifting up. And by the way, I want to repeat this because I deem you and esteem you who are here. In the divine providence of God is very important persons. And I'll tell you why. Because we come here not just to learn. We come here for, we don't just come here to learn for our own benefit. We come here to learn so that we can become able ministers to others. So grasp these things. It may be a relative, it may not be. It may be just a friend. I don't know what your associations are. But I'm telling you that when the scripture and Jesus himself said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he intended that we are part of the solution to what all the problems are. And so it is with this depression issue. So we are to be able to say there's a lifting up. We ought to be able to say, hey, you're depressed. Let me tell you how to get out of it. That's what this scripture means. There's a lifting up. Then we learned that the real solution is when we go to God. We learn this from David when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. God has the fix for every issue. Let me tell you what. He not only has a fix for the issue, but he has a solution for the damage that the issue caused. For you may have done thus and so in your former years, and normally, now watch this, because you know the scripture. Somebody has already told it to you that whatsoever you sow, you're going to reap. Well, there's some truth in that, unless a higher law comes to be applied to you, which is the law of Calvary. Because here's what happens. You sowed something and you're about to reap it, but if you get to the cross first and get forgiveness and cleansing and recovery from it, then guess what? You won't reap the consequences. So God is about solutions. There's nothing broke that he can't fix. There's nothing damaged that he can't repair. There's nothing soiled and spoiled that he cannot remove. And so come to God, because then you can praise him for the help that you get from him. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down. Therefore, look at this. Therefore will I remember thee. And the first line of defense, the first line of conquering depression ought to be to go to God. Number third. Last week we spent a lot of time on this one. And it's hard for me to not do the same thing. This is... If you don't like yourself, at the core, for whatever reason, you will never be happy. There is a vast difference between self-love and selfishness. Jesus said, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I affirm to you that how you love yourself, how you like yourself, will determine how you can be to anybody else. We must each be able to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't create you to be a nothing, a nobody, a zero. He's got an embedded interest in you. He sees you as a person potential of full glory. How do we know that? Because in Psalm 8, it comes along and says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Put your name in there. What is David? Put your name in there. That God would even think about you. And then the answer, you have made him to be crowned with glory and honor. Thou hast made him higher than the angels, crowned him with glory. That's what God thinks about you. If you don't like yourself, you'll deal with all kinds of depressions. So let me hasten now, because woe to him that strives with his maker. Will the clay say to him, why did you make me? You got clumsy hands? Why did you make such a mess? God says, yeah, I made the earth and I created man upon it. Put your name in there. And not only did that, but I have stretched out the heavens and I command all their hosts. And so we understand that the God who made this actually made you. And you really are somebody. That was covered me in my mother's womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and lower and created in the lowest parts of the earth. My eyes to see my substance being imperfect. Wrote it all down in a book. It is the most worn page in my Bible. That page. In fact, I have several copies of the Bible, and that page in all of them is worn. In fact, some of them pages have come loose because this is the truth that changed me from a depressed, lonely, down on myself human being to realizing that God is my maker. And he made you and he made me for eternity. To live forever. That's how valuable you are. You need to be happy with you. For it is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. And this led to this next one. Any idea, any notion contrary to what the Bible says about you and God need to be removed. Remove unbiblical data. Whether you got it from your parents, from the kids you played with as a young person, wherever you got it from. If you got any unbiblical data, It needs to be removed, taken out of your life. Oh, I love this. And we, no weapon formed against you is possible. Every tongue that rises up against thee in judgment, you're supposed to condemn it. And that's how you get rid of the unbiblical data. An idea that comes from somebody's tongue, you condemn not the person, but you condemn what's said to you. You do not receive it. You do not let it compute. You do not let it into you. Because if you do, you will have to deal with depression. We talked last week about how to always hang up on the devil, but let's get on to the new material. Realize that God is always for you. Well, if you've got this realization, let me tell you something. Depression is, it can't linger. When I cry unto thee, my enemies are going to mean to be turned back. This I know, here's the reason you know it, for God is for me. Most people have this idea that God's standing by waiting with a big club that will come out of the skies at any time and beat you over the head. This is the devil's theology, not the Bible theology, you see. God is for you. In fact, God is even on your side when you're not. He's always for you. He's always for you. Oh my, this is so delightful to know that God is for you. Wow. So now look at this scripture. What shall we then say to these, all the stuff that's going on? What shall we say to these depressions that are hanging around? This is what we say. We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? What is there capable of holding you down when God is there to lift you up? Hallelujah. If God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. In fact, David, the scriptures say that the thousand could fall, 10,000 at your right hand. It doesn't matter how many enemies you've got, how many voices are trying to pull you down and destroy you and diminish you. And oh, if God's for you and you know it, I'm telling you what. You can stand. If you know this, depression cannot wrap its long, yellowy fingers of death around your throat and choke the life out of you. Because God is for his people. Wow. This is just, you know, I hate to keep moving, but you need to be careful what you say about yourself. You need to say biblical ideas and never unbiblical ideas. Now, this is, I don't know, this is one of the things that bothers me in the Bible is there's a lot of talk about the belly. I'll tell you, out of the belly, I mean, it's always talking about the belly. And I haven't taken time, I'm afraid to look at it. But perhaps it's, I hope it means heart. I hope it means your, I don't know what I hope it means. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. That's not the food going in, it's the food coming out, right? Watch this now. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase, and the increase of his lips shall be filled. How you talk to yourself, how you talk about yourself is vitally. Watch the next verse. The next verse is, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can cause your own depression by saying the wrong thing to yourself. Don't say bad stuff to yourself. Now look at this. It's simply here that those that love this idea, are going to get the benefits. You'll eat the fruit. They're going to get the benefits. Because when you understand that what you say has power to destroy or to give life, to cast down or to lift up, to discourage or to encourage, to depress or elate, to damn or to salvage. It's in the power of your tongue.
And how does that work?
Because, and that's why there's a little saying that says, be careful what you say because you are listening. So when you say something to yourself, when you say something, you are hearing it. When you say it again, you are hearing it. And guess what? Faith comes from hearing, and you will end up believing what you say. So that's why you need to be careful. You need to stop saying things like, I must have done something wrong. I can't do anything right. Why should I try? I hate myself. Nobody loves me. You speak these things to yourself, you're going to have depression. Not only be careful about what you say to yourself, but you need to be careful about what you say about your situation. You can bring life into your situation or you can bring death into your situation, depending on what you say. I don't see any way out. You don't need to. We say it. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Don't say there's no way out. It doesn't matter anyway. Don't say it's not fair. It's helpless. My situation is, in fact, hopeless. Don't say these things. I probably shouldn't even put them up there because I don't want to give you ideas. I have nothing to live for. How you talk about yourself will determine your mental, emotional condition. You cannot be mentally healthy if you become your own enemy. The devil is the accuser. He's the accuser. Why would you join him against yourself? Don't say bad stuff about yourself. Because if you say bad stuff about yourself, you will think bad stuff about yourself. You'll believe bad stuff about yourself. And you have just wound you up in a good old depression. Same thing about your situation. What we need to say is what God says, not what He says about. Let me tell you what He says about your situation. Ready? Everything's working together for your good. Do you see how the ideas of God are so opposite to our natural inclination towards self-destruction? He says, all working for your good. You can't lose. You can win. And you say, well, why am I having such battles in my life right now? It's probably because you haven't been saying. You've been speaking of your situation, damnation, judgment, destruction. You should never even say, I am weak. Should never say that about yourself. Anybody know a scripture about that one? Let the weak say what? I am strong. Now, you see, when Jesus came along, he was a radical, by the way. And Jesus said this. And he said it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Said it in Luke 4, 4 as well. You, David, you put your name there, man, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Most of us are living by the words that come out of our own mouth. And so we hurt ourselves. Man shall live by every word that proceeds. Don't say an unbiblical message to yourself ever. Now, you can criticize the preacher if you want and say, well, now he's teaching positive thinking. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Living by every word that proceeds from your neighbor, living by every word that proceeds from your spouse, from your children, from your parents, from, who are we going to believe? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Beloved, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Don't say bad things about yourself. Don't say bad things about your situation. Don't say nothing will ever change. My goodness, it's a way of self-destruction. Number 9. You need to absolutely be convinced that you are loved. If you think otherwise, you have good cause for depression. You've got... That's why, what a wonderful choice of songs we had this morning. Now, there probably isn't anybody in here who didn't believe at one time that they were loved by God, but maybe you've changed your mind. You've been so down on yourself. Let me tell you what the psychodynamics are of this. You have self-talked so bad about yourself that now you have a hard time believing that God could love you. You have embedded self-destructive ideas in your mind. They reach your heart. You're living in this depression, and now we start to think, well, God, and you think, well, how could he ever love a worm such as I? You may have thought that God loved you once upon a time, but the question is, do you know that God loves you right now, today, right now, in this minute, do you know that you are loved? So, in case you don't, you need to memorize this verse of Scripture. The Lord, he appeared to me of old. I don't want you to miss this. This is, we're talking, you know, sometimes I'm talking about such high and holy ideas here. I stutter and I stammer and I say, well, where do I go from here? Because this is so marvelous. So, the Lord appeared to me of old and said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Love, remember, love is eternal. Love, real love doesn't quit. It doesn't quit. God didn't love you once and quit loving you now. And I tell you, dearly beloved, that this must be the emotional background to every day of your life. To walk this planet certain that you're loved. Doesn't matter where you're driving or going or walking or talking or working, doesn't matter. When you get this idea straight, this truth embedded, God loves me. Depression cannot survive that. Not even discouragement. They just vaporize. Because you know you are loved. And he's never quit. You know, one of the problems we all have is the same problem Adam had when he sinned in the garden, right? Because he sinned, he thought, well, he went and hid, man. God stopped. And God went looking for him.
Because when we have sinned, we tend to think he's deserted us.
I have found that when I sin, that God is closer to me than ever. And do you know what he's doing? Do you know what he does when I sin? What does he do when I say something about somebody I shouldn't say? What does God do when I transgress? Watch this. I love you with everlasting love. Therefore, because this is everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. And so, when we sin, instead of a bat appearing in club, or a threat, or a pointed finger, he draws you. He woos you. He beckons you. Like a father would a son. He wants to take you out of the danger of what you just got involved in. He wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to forgive and cleanse you. He wants you. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall peril? Nakedness? What shall separate us from? No. In spite of all these things, we are more than conquerors. You can divorce God, but you can never get God to divorce you. Why is that? Because his love is everlasting. Know that you're loved. How sad it is that we know people who don't know they're loved. This must become our main message, not just to ourselves, but to our family members. This is the most important stuff that salvages the soul, that calms our wrong thinking, that replaces anxiety and worry and turmoil and tension. Love. How can depression survive? So I recommend you actually literally do this. You take a scripture like this and you say, and you write it down. For God's loved, and you put your name in there. That he gave his only begotten Son. God's loving disposition towards you results in functional merits. This is the scripture. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us, are you ready? Freely give us all things. If he gave up his son for us, the dearest thing, if he gave up his son for us, what's everything else? How shall he not then freely give us anything else because he's already given the best shot? But you really have to nail this one down. This cannot be an academic idea. This cannot be a theological notion. It cannot even be a written treatise.
It must be an imparted truth that grips the mind and heart to such an extent that you can hardly keep your feet on the ground. So, I don't know much about the song the Beatles did it years ago. He loves me, yeah, yeah. That's the only line I remember out of it. And I liked that line. And I was a Christian, so I didn't listen to much of the Beatles, but I remember that line, he loves me, yeah, yeah. And I used to go to school thinking about God saying, hey, he loves me. I used to sing the first line over and over again. That's why the greatest theology in a hymn that's ever been written. Is this one. And never dismiss it as a childish lyric. Jesus loves me. So I know. For the Bible tells me so. That is the best doctrine you can ever hold. So know that you're loved. You need to know that you're forgiven. Because one of the things that, I'll tell you where depression comes from. One of the sources of depression is, I did this and I did that and I failed there. And we go in the background. And there's enough in the past for all of us to be depressed if we had not encountered this wonderful grace of God. And look at this now. Because now we have redemption through His blood. And what is the essence of that redemption? It is the forgiveness of sins. And look it, it's according to the riches of His grace. If you're still thinking about your sins, the devil's got you. The question is, what sins? What did God do with your sins? We covered this a few weeks ago. He put them out of sight, remember? Behind His back. He put them out of reach, remember? Down the depths of the sea, according to the prophet. He put them out of mind, never to be remembered against us anymore. And He put them out of existence. Don't bring them back. They're gone. That's why our music's so important to me. We used to sing, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, it's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone, 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 gone. They're gone. So why are you still thinking about it? Why do you keep them alive in your own mind? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all. You need to understand your significance. Don't talk about this verse, we should. Do you know that you have the brightest future anybody could ever have? It has been predetermined by God. To what? Well, let's take a look. Oh, that's not it. Let me see. Here's the one. He has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus. And this is what your future is about. He's got a plan for you that outlasts your 70, 80, or in the case of Mr. C, 114 years. He got plans that's going to take a lifetime for you to, an eternity for you to, you'll never fulfill them. I mean, This is the future so bright. You are so important. He has predetermined place and plan for you. How great that is. You need to know that you're secure. You need to live in security. The knowledge, no worry, no fretting. Not what anybody could do to you. Not what anybody thinks about you. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall be cast down as the grass. They shall wither as the green herb. The hands of the wicked shall be broken. I'm telling you what. Don't worry about tomorrow. Look at this. The Lord, He it is that goes before you. Is that pretty good? He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. Fear not, and don't be dismayed. Wow. Goes before you. He'll be with you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. So you don't need to have fear. And you don't need to have dismay.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.